Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special attention, Ascension meditation is the alternate gospel lesson for Ascension Day, which we find recorded in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, reading from verse 50 through verse 53 as follows. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and now ascended Lord and Savior, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. Parting from dear friends, beloved relatives, and especially from cherished brethren in the faith is never easy, even if just for a short time. Their absence from our immediate lives leaves a real void, a real emptiness in our hearts, which cannot be filled to complete satisfaction even by occasional contact, by letter, by telephone, or these days even in social messaging. And when such parting is to be permanent, when the chances are overwhelming that we will probably never see their face again with our own two eyes here in this world, oh, then the parting is fraught with indescribable pain and heartache, which only those who have experienced it can truly appreciate. With parting viewed from that perspective, we can better sympathize with the disciples of the Lord Jesus, whose hearts were filled with sorrow, John tells us in his Gospel, chapter 16. Their hearts were filled with sorrow when he told them of his impending departure from them to be with his heavenly Father. He would no longer be visibly present with them to teach them, to guide them, even to admonish and reprove them, thus to return them to the paths of righteousness. He wouldn't be there anymore visibly to comfort them with his precious gospel. But the Savior did not leave them, and he certainly did not leave us in hopelessness and despair. Instead, he assured us of his visible return someday, and in the meantime left us his ironclad assurance of his abiding presence with us, even unto the end of the world, and of his continual blessing upon our work for him, upon our lives, and particularly upon our souls, as we diligently continue in his word of life. Those promises took the sting out of Jesus' departure for the disciples. And as they learned more from him during the 40 days after his resurrection, their sorrow gradually gave way to joy and peace in believing, to eager anticipation of the gift of God's Holy Spirit that Jesus promised them, and to genuine gratitude to God for His best blessings. Now, this past Thursday, we commemorated the ascension of our Savior into heaven. 40 days after His mighty resurrection from the grave. And today, in the afterglow of that awesome event, with dry eye and with heads held high, it is only fitting that we take time to examine the nature of our superb joy in the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Joy in His triumphant act itself as He rises into heaven. Joy in His triumphant reign at the right hand of His heavenly Father. And joy in the triumphant comfort that we Christians have as the result of His ascension. At the time of His ascension, the Lord Jesus had spent about 6 weeks with His disciples, confirming to them the glorious fact of His resurrection from the dead by many infallible proofs, as we heard St. Luke tell us before in Acts chapter 1, and opening their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Understand why all these things were prophesied of Jesus in the thousands of years before His coming in visibly into this world. And that the prophets had even prophesied His resurrection from the dead to show that He was truly the Messiah, that He was truly the Son of God, that His doctrine was the unassailable truth, that God had accepted His sacrifice for the reconciliation of the world, and that they too, with all true believers, would one day rise from their graves to everlasting life in heaven. These disciples were finally beginning to understand what Jesus was all about, as we would say today. Things were beginning to gel for them. And yet they still had many questions, and as we heard in the Acts of the Apostles before, they still had many misconceptions about Jesus and His mission to this world. "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" they asked Him, as if a physical restoration of the kingdom of Israel or the kingdom of Judah was really on Jesus' agenda. But these gaps would soon be filled, Jesus promised them, with the coming of the Comforter, His Holy Spirit, who would teach them all things and bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever He had said unto them during His public ministry here on earth. And He led them out as far as to Bethany, our text tells us. They had been on this trek before. This was a familiar path for them. This was a little road leading out from the city of Jerusalem across the brook Kidron, or Cedron, to the Mount of Olives, past the Garden of Gethsemane, where they had witnessed Jesus' agony and bloody sweat on their behalf, and where they had deserted Him, all of them, out of concern for their own safety. They climbed the hill called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, and followed the road until it branched into a kind of fork. One path led down to the city of Jericho, and the other out to the nearby village of Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. It was a familiar hike up that hill. But little did the disciples know what would follow when they reached its summit. Suddenly, Jesus paused, turned to them, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. In none of the gospel accounts do we find recorded what Jesus' words were that he particularly spoke to them. It might have been the Aaronic benediction that the Lord had ordained in the Old Testament years before in Numbers chapter 6, which was to be the blessing which was to be laid upon God's people, which we use in our morning services every Sunday. Or it could have been a more personal and special blessing. In any case, his hands were raised, as Christian pastors still do today when they give the blessing. And there were still visible the prints of the nails, the scars of the nail wounds that Jesus suffered when he was crucified as our substitute. What a tender and loving scene as the Savior bestowed upon his disciples the fruits of his redemptive work. Peace with God, his unmerited grace and blessing, the assurance of God's favor through faith in his Son, the very same blessing, in essence, laid upon you each and every Sunday at the close of our services. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. What a short and simple statement to report such a triumphant act. Before their very own eyes, according to his human nature, with his true human flesh and blood, Jesus began slowly to rise up from the earth. This was no illusion or trick. There were no wires or mechanical assists involved. He was wearing no jet pack, as we would imagine something like that to be today. But this was yet a further infallible proof of Christ's almighty power as the exalted and glorified Son of God. This was the Creator overcoming the powers of his own creation, what we would call today the force of gravity, rising unpropelled and higher into the sky. The awe-struck disciples craned their necks to follow him and shielded their eyes as they looked up into heaven until the cloud received him out of their sight and he was gone. No longer were they sorrowful. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, our text says. Joy, first of all, over the triumphant act itself, by which the Lord Jesus again made good on his precious word, demonstrated his divine power in heaven and in earth, and did so visibly before their very own eyes, thus confirming to them the truth of their confession of him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But the joy of the disciples, and our superb joy as well in the ascension of the Lord Jesus, is not limited merely to the act of triumph. witness that day. As grandiose as that must have been. It's also joy in Christ's triumphant reign at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, for which his disciples worshiped him. Jesus didn't ascend to heaven just to be there. Jesus ascended into heaven to do there what was his divine right to do in his exaltation as the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords, namely, to reign forever and ever. The Father put all things under his feet, St. Paul says, under his control, making even his enemies his footstool, according to the prophecy of the psalmist, Psalm 110. Now, after the deep humiliation to which he had subjected himself in order to be our Savior, during which time he voluntarily abstained from the full and continual use of the divine power which he possessed without interruption from all eternity, now Christ sits on the right hand or at the right hand of God the Father, exercising also according to his human nature all power in heaven and in earth. Ruling over all creatures, ruling over all peoples, ruling over all governments here in this world, ruling even over Satan and all of his wicked hosts in the particular interest of his church on earth, of all true believers. At his name, now, every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, which should go without saying, the angels and the departed saints. Of things in earth, believers and unbelievers alike. And things under the earth, the devil, his angels, and all the damned in hell. All will have to bow their knees in subjection to the King of Kings and Lord of all lords, Christ, the God-man, the ruler of heaven and earth. And one of the special facets of his reign, which gives us particular comfort and joy, is that this glorified and exalted king not only sits in heaven as if he were now permanently located there, as the Calvinists claim, sitting, as it were, on a temporal chair next to that of his Father, but that he ascended up far above all heavens, that he, the God-man Jesus Christ, might fill all things. Now, as we well know, the Reformed, who ascribe to Christ only a local presence, according to his human nature, who consider him kind of stuck there temporarily until the day of judgment when he will return to this earth, we know that they are really selling the Lord Jesus short. Because the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, isn't limited to anything. He's not limited to any place. And that's why he could assure you and me, as he assured his disciples, "Lo, I myself, my entire self, true God and true man, I will be with you, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's why he could assure us concerning the real presence of his true body and true blood in the sacrament of the altar. This is, not this represents, not this reminds you of, not this symbolizes, this is my body which is given for you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. Christ, with his true body, fills all things, the Bible says. He is everywhere at one and the same time. Omnipresent. Also according to his human nature. And oh, what joy that brings to our hearts, so that we are able to confess, particularly with regard to the real presence in the Lord's Supper, thy body, Lord, is everywhere at once in many places. How this can be, I leave to thee. Thy word alone sufficeth me. I trust its truth unfailing. But we Christians have our most superb joy in the triumphant comfort that his ascension brings to us. Because of the blessed functions Jesus now fulfills in his glorious reign. The exalted Lord Jesus ascended, first of all, to be our forerunner, our way preparer, to prepare in the heavens a place for us, a mansion, a tabernacle, an apartment, we would say today. So that where our Savior is, he says, there we may be also. Living, serving him in righteousness and true holiness. Even now anticipating that crown of life, Jesus says, is a joy. And a joy that no man taketh from us. But we also have the joy of knowing that our exalted and ascended Lord Jesus still functions in heaven as our prophet by sending forth pastors to dispense to us and to our children the precious means of grace, by which our souls are nourished and built up in the faith unto salvation, and by which we are equipped here in this present world to live lives well-pleasing in his sight to the glory of his grace, to the glory of the grace that he purchased and won for us by his bitter passion. We also rejoice that as he sits on the right hand of his heavenly Father, our exalted Savior acts as our advocate, as our defense lawyer, so to speak, pleading our case with God for the sake of the price he paid for our redemption. His holy life in fulfillment of God's holy law, and his innocent suffering and death in payment for our offenses. You just can't get representation like that here in this world from some law office. You can only get representation like that from our perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the Bible says, who maketh intercession for us. The only intercession that avails before the throne of God. The only intercession made on our behalf at the throne of God by our perfect advocate. And finally, we rejoice in the kind of reign that our exalted and ascended Savior exercises there at the right hand of God. A reign in which the King of Kings and Lord of all lords governs and protects his precious bride, the church, all true believers, and rules over all things, even over our enemies and adversaries here in this world, certainly over the devil and all of his allies, in the interest of his church. And with that kind of joyful assurance in the reign of our heavenly King, we can positively and joyfully declare with the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, good or evil, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things going on right now in our lives, nor things to come, things down the road that we don't know about yet, nor height, when we are feeling up and positive, nor depth, when we're feeling depressed and sorrowful, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yea, even as he lives and reigns to all eternity. Just as sure as that is true, this is for us most certainly true. Oh, no wonder the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God, praising and thanking him, literally. Can we do otherwise? We who know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? We who have seen him in spirit through his precious word ascend up into the heavens for us? To be our forerunner, to be our prophet, to be our wonderful high priest, to be our everlasting King. Should not we also be continually in the temple, making the most of every opportunity we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our risen and ascended Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Should we not also be praising and blessing or thanking him, our gracious God and Lord, for his undeserved mercy toward us poor unworthy sinners? Should we not then, armed with and strengthened by his precious word, be backing up our words with lives dedicated to the service of our glorious King? After all, we have a lot to be thankful for. You and I have a lot to be joyful about. And we have a lot to look forward to, those things which have been promised to us by our dear Savior. All we have to do, Jesus says, is hold fast what we have. Don't let go of these wonderful blessings which he purchased and won for us. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Therefore, with grateful hearts, yea, with joyful hearts, we raise our voices to our ascended dear Lord Jesus and earnestly beseech him with the hymn writer, O grant the consummation of this, our song above, in endless adoration and everlasting love. Then shall we praise thee and bless thee where perfect praises ring, and evermore confess thee our Savior and our King. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ, our risen and ascended Savior, unto life everlasting. Amen.